Amen. And good morning. And Maria's back. And by the way, did you hear Maria's back? How exciting to have our sister back after traveling so many months, so many thousands of miles away. So it's a nice reunion. And she made a request last night to today's lesson. So this lesson, at least the topic of the lesson, is something she asked of me. So let's go to our Father in prayer and then go into His Word. Holy Father, dear Lord, how can we thank You enough? In fact, we know we cannot thank You enough. Your gifts to us are infinite. In literal ways, they're infinite. But even in the finite years that we have had so far, we cannot begin to count any portion of the gifts that You have lavished on our lives. The beauty of Your creation, the magnificence of loving families and dear relationships, the excitement of growth and accomplishment. But more than that, Father, the perfection of Your Word and the gift of Your Son. Father, that we can pull together. There's a fairly small number of us, just a couple of hundred, is part of this congregation, Your body here in the valley. And we know we don't add up to a lot, but You give us a unity. You give us a purpose. You give us a love. And You give us an encouragement and a direction that magnifies what our meager lives are able to accomplish. We can do infinite things because of what You've given us in Your Son. And as we see Maria and others grow, come and go and come back again, and their lives reflect Your love and purpose, and their work reflects Your desires. We are so encouraged, Father. We pray that we can all redouble our commitment, our effort, and our courage to serve You every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So sometimes we skip over a bit these introductions and farewells at the beginning and the ends of the letters. I wanted to touch on this one today as Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians, says goodbye and gives his, boy, I wish I could see you comments, the comments of kindness and consideration. Boy, I wish I could see you. But I will come to you, he says in verse 5, as Nestor just read to us. I will come to you after I go through Macedonia. And he says all of this if it's the Lord's will. If it's the Lord's will, if the Lord permits, verse 7, if the Lord permits, I will do these things. You know, there's a lot to that statement, and it's more than just the humility of do not say, as James warned us, do not say, I will go do this and that and go to this city and accomplish this business. But if the Lord wills, I will. It's not just a catchphrase that we stick on to the end of our sentences. Well, I'll see you this weekend if God wills, or if the Lord permits, or God willing, I'll be back. It's a statement of faith, and it's an interesting statement of faith because it says that God allows or God directs your lives. Now, Jason, just a little while ago, gave us an excellent lesson on God working in our lives, and he took his own life and opened it up in front of us, and he says, now looking back, I didn't see it when I was there, but now looking back, I see God here and here and here working in my life, working in my family's life, and giving me these wonderful things to accomplish. So Paul is giving us the looking forward perspective. He says, if the Lord permits, I'll do these things. But I'll remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. That's his plans. Verse 8. for a wide and effective service, for a wide door and effective, to be more literal what it says. For, if you want to turn that around, for a wide and effective door has opened for me. For a wide and effective door has opened for me, but there are many adversaries. You know, we sometimes call them golden opportunities, but the Bible calls them open door opportunities. A door has opened, because gold is not precious enough to talk about the magnificence of what God does for us when He gives us opportunities. It is God who permits. It is God who works in us. And it is God who opens up these opportunities. And Paul is excited. He is excited about these opportunities in Ephesus. So he's writing to the Corinthians. He says, boy, I hope to come to Corinth. I'll probably come there passing through Macedonia, all if God wills. But I'm going to do some work here in Ephesus because a wide and effective door has opened up for me, but there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of opposition. So I guess he's saying it's going to take me a while to work through the opposition. It's going to take me a while to deal with the problems. God gives us opportunities, but he does not take away problems. Isn't that interesting? How come God didn't just knock down the people who are in opposition to Paul? Why didn't God just open the door and like let the door hit the other guys in the head or something? Why didn't he just sweep the area clear of adversaries? God's powerful. He's all powerful. God opens doors, but he doesn't take away problems. God opens doors, but he doesn't take away problems. But what if I can't do it? What if they say no? What if they reject me? What if I fail? I don't have training in that anyway. What if it costs me? It could cost me money. It could cost me time. It could cost me health. It could cost me all kinds of things. I don't know if I want to do this. God opened a door of opportunity for him. God opened a door of opportunity for him with many adversaries. And he said, I'll be here in Ephesus for a while taking care of this. God opens up opportunities for us, but he doesn't take away problems. You know, in 1 Samuel 17, we've got the magnificent and very well-known story of Goliath coming in front of the army of Israel. And the army of Israel is terrified because they saw a guy too big to defeat. The little boy David, I call him a little boy, probably a teenager, I'm not giving him credit. The young man, the teenager, David comes up and doesn't see a giant too big to defeat. He sees a giant too big to miss. You can't miss him. The guy's as big as the side of a barn. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Opportunities come up, and sometimes, rather than look at the opportunity, God gives us something we can do. God comes into an area of our life and says, here, let me open a door for you. Here's a connection with a neighbor. Here's an opportunity, a job. Here's something going on in your family. And we say, but, and we fill in all those things. But what if I don't have time for the, it's going to cost, I just don't know what, we fill in all the I can'ts or why it's not going to work. Why it's not going to work. Really what's going on and the too big to defeat, too big to miss is kind of a cute preacher slogan. But really what David did in that story, seriously, what David did that we can do is David turned a physical problem into a spiritual problem. They saw a physical problem and David saw a spiritual problem. Spiritual problems we can solve. Spiritual problems are problems of heart, are problems of faith, are problems of conviction. Those we can fix. Oh, I can't, We can't make the new building cost less, necessarily. We can't make the weather change. We can't change the attitude of the people or the function of our government. You can't change some of those big things. But we can change how we respond to it. We can change the part in here. David, the army of Israel, sees a guy that they don't think they can defeat because he's so big. And David says, my God's bigger than that guy. Doesn't matter what problem you come up with, your God is bigger and more powerful than the problem. God gives us opportunities. He doesn't take away problems necessarily. And he asks us to move forward anyway. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, and then we're going to get in a bit to the specifics of the opportunities. Hebrews chapter 12, please turn there. Jeff, have you got that page-turning app on your phone yet to where it makes noise? For those of you who don't know that joke, as a preacher, you listen to the turning of the Bible pages. You know, everybody's with you. But now with electronic Bibles, you don't hear any turning Bible pages. So you need an app added onto the Bible so you can make the noise, you know, electronically. Anyway, it's encouraging. Isn't it encouraging to sit there and hear Bibles all around you, pages flipping, and now all you hear is... Anyway. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 11 is all about the men and women of faith. It's all about men and women who did not see with their eyes, but acted anyway. Acted in faith to great victories and great defeats, but all for God's purpose. Sometimes they lived long and magnificent lives, and sometimes they were tortured to death. But they all lived in faith, serving God. So Hebrews 12 gives us the so what? Now what? With that list of faithful people, now what? Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. So, you got your pen out, you can underline this part. I do it word by word because I want every word to sink into me. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The cross was a problem. The cross was an adversary. The cross was a barrier in the way we would see it. God used the cross as a victory, that we now hold up the cross, that we now look to the cross, that we now remember the cross, that the cross is now a sign of faith, of victory, rather than a sign of death and defeat. You see, when we look at men and women of faith, we therefore lay aside the problems. Everything that encumbers, everything that weighs you down, everything that gets in the way of accomplishing God's will in these opportunities, we get rid of it. You lay it aside. You get rid of the sin. I don't have room for that. I don't have time for that. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we keep going. We run the race. We don't give up. We don't throw in. We don't back off. If it's God's will, we move forward. Now, the three things I wanted to pull out of Scripture, three things in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, that he says are God-given opportunities. Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The doing of good, the caring for someone else, everything from the time spent, the prayers engagement, the conversation, and especially the supportive help. You have helped people move recently. You have sat with people in the hospital. You have visited your neighbors. Last Sunday, we took up a collection. It totaled over $5,000 in consideration of the Scotts. So far, we gave them $1,000 toward their travel. And as their bills come in, we'll be right there with them to make sure that they're able to cover the expenses, their medical expenses and other travel expenses as it's come up. But that's the kind of opportunity to do good. It's an opportunity. God gives you these opportunities. In Ephesians, he says that situations are created for us to do good works. That we have in our lives open doors to do good for somebody. Those are God-given opportunities to bring him glory, to connect somebody in faith to Christ, to bring kindness into somebody's life. You know, in Galatians, Paul was recounting how difficult it was. You know, Paul was a man who brought death and destruction to Christian families. Paul was a mean man. He brought horrible things into Christian families. He tore families apart, threw people into prison, brought the death penalty onto people, was going to another city to bring more destruction on more Christian families when God blinded him and brings him face to face with Jesus Christ. It took him a while before the church would accept him. Could you imagine bringing somebody like that, who had that kind of history, into your congregation? You trust him? You believe him? Is his conversion story true, or is this guy making it up to bring in more problems? Well, it took him a while. It took him a while, and finally, at the end of, in Galatians chapter 2, he said that a few of the apostles gave him the right hand of fellowship. That's where the phrase comes from. The right hand of fellowship. It means you're our brother, Paul. They obviously kept their hands back for a while, and finally, when they saw him, when they heard him, when they met him, when they prayed with him, they said, we see you and we trust your faith, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they said to him, okay, you go out and preach to the Gentiles, but, Galatians 2:10, he said, but they asked me only to remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do. Isn't that interesting? In the midst of that kind of doubt and trouble, in the midst of that kind of a barrier crossing, that this man, a former Jew, is going to spend his time teaching Gentiles. Very difficult a transition that the church was making. A very difficult transition because of who Paul was. And they say to him, but, hang on, young man, but you remember the poor. You see, the doing of good in our lives is hand in hand with bringing people Christ. It's hand in hand with who we are and what we are as people who reflect God. That opportunity to do good isn't just some sort of fluffy little friendly thing. It's life-changing. This world needs a lot more good. We got a lot of bad. And oh, by the way, even if we only had a little bit of it, and we've got plenty, we have organizations out there that spend their lives 24 hours a day to find all the bad they can and put it on all of the media systems they can to make sure you hear about all of it. They're called news companies. If something bad happens, they want to find it, they want to get a story about it, and they want to deliver it into your living room. And we go, wow, look at that. My recommendation, turn it off. Don't bury your head in the sand. We're real. But these people, and I'm not picking on news, and they're not evil people, but that's the business they're in, to bring in as much bad news as they can, to multiply it in as many places as they can. God says, I want you to be busy about doing good, and I will give you opportunities for good. Okay, that's one. God-given opportunities to do good. Two, Colossians 4. Join me in Colossians 4. I'll make enough noise for all of us. Hold my microphone down there. Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will give up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Paul talks, he says, please pray for me. I'm imprisoned here, but I'm still one prepared to teach Christ. I'm still one out here for the purpose of introducing people to Christ and showing the gospel to those lives. But you also, I'm out here teaching, you also watch your conduct. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, because you're teaching people Christ too. You make the most of those opportunities. When you come into contact, every day we live an opportunity to affect people for Christ. Every day you come in contact with people who don't know the Lord. And he says, be careful in your speech. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We are connecting people to Christ. It could be an invitation to one of our home group Bible studies, which, by the way, there'll be an announcement about in a few minutes. It could be a, how are you doing? You said last month that you were hurting a bit. How are things at home? What's going on with you? Know how to respond, because you are sometimes the only Christian to connect with somebody, maybe that day, that week, that month, maybe in their life. They've never had a Christian come up to them to talk to them about Christ. You see, this is not to be a cozy social club. We are a hospital. Christ has created his church to be, in a sense, a hospital for the dead and dying. He makes us living forever and ever. He turns our death into life. We're not here just to pat each other on the back. We're here to encourage one another, to give each other the courage and the conviction to get out and connect with people. Paul talks about his reaching the lost, and then he says to the church, but you conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. That means the person who cuts you off at the grocery store, or the person who mouths off at you, or the neighbor who refuses to cooperate with the neighborhood plan to do something, or whatever the difficulty is, the boss who's harsh at you. You conduct yourself with wisdom. Because, see, whether you're sent to South Africa to work with a church there, as some of us have the privilege of doing, whether you're sent thousands of miles away or you just go to the store, both of those are mission trips. Both of those are opportunities to connect with people. Maria, by the things she wrote about on Facebook and other things, we don't have all of her here. There's a part of her heart back in Africa. She fell in love with the people there and with the children there, and was serving and connecting. But you do the same things when you walk down the street, when you go to the store, and when you go back to work on Tuesday. You connect with people, and you want to bring your heart with you. So, opportunity to do good, opportunity to reach the lost, and number three, Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll wrap up the lesson. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. But all things become visible when they're exposed to light. Ephesians 5:13. But all things become visible when they're exposed to light. Think about that spiritually for a moment. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. By the way, scientifically, that's quite accurate. For this reason, it says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making most of your time." That's the same word as we just read as opportunity in those other verses. Making most of the opportunity, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the third opportunity God gives us on a daily basis is to know and do His will. Conduct yourselves carefully. Walk carefully. Think about what you're doing. Don't just run into the next thing. Think about your time. Think about your family. Think about your influence. Think about your connections. Think about your faith. Think about your future. Make a decision today that's going to have you aligned where Christ wants you 6 months from now. That might be a decision about what kind of movies you want, or it might be a decision about who you go out with on a date. It might be a decision about how you spend your money. It might be a decision about how you do a family vacation. It could be any kind of a decision. But consider your time. Make the most of the opportunities God gives you, because it's Him who is working out in our lives. So, God deliberately gives us time. Gives us opportunity to do good. He deliberately gives us opportunity to reach those who don't know Christ. And He deliberately gives us opportunity to bring His will into our lives, to do His will on a daily basis. So let's wrap up our lesson in Hebrews chapter 12 again. Let's wrap up our lesson in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, Hebrews 12:1. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. God understands very much that the drudgery, that the difficulty, that as Paul said back in 1 Corinthians 16, the many adversaries, there's a lot of them. There's a lot of adversaries. There's a lot of people who want to shut you up. There's a lot of Satan out there who wants to shut you down. So whether they shut you up or shut you down, we consider Christ. We look at the cross so that we will not grow weary or lose heart. Don't give up.
Don't ever let go of his church. Don't ever let go of him. This is where we're united with Christ. He brings us into his church. And here we get all of these opportunities to do good. Thank you for your attention. And if there are any today who are ready, as we had a beautiful example last Sunday of Stacy Gable being baptized into Christ, if any today are ready to be baptized into Christ, we're ready to help you do that. Or if you have any other needs that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.